Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your goodness towards each and every one of us. We realize that we can never really comprehend on this planet your love for us. But we do request that you continue to make that in such a way that we can appreciate who you are. So we have gathered in pursuit of that to understand a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are also incapable of perceiving anything that is spiritual apart from God the Holy Spirit working in us. So we pray that he will grant us the concentration that we need this evening. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 that we have started considering. He reads, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come upon up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." Now the message of this passage that we are considering is that you should not evade God's instruction to you. That's very simple. Not to evade God's instruction to you. Now we actually consider the first reason you should not evade God's instruction that you receive from the teacher of, or a teacher of the Word of God, which is that it is a privilege to receive God's Word. So we proceed then to consider the second reason that you should not evade God's instruction given to you through a teacher of God's Word. The second reason then you should not evade God's instruction that you receive through a teacher of the Word is that God's communicated Word places you under obligation to act or to take a decisive action with respect to the instruction you receive from the Word of God. In effect, what we're saying, once you hear the Word of God taught to you, you are under obligation. You can't get away from it. Once you hear it, you are under obligation. You may try to ignore it, but you have already placed yourself under obligation. Now this, of course, begins with stepping out from whatever state you are when you receive the Word of God, and then of course recognizing the urgency of obeying God's instruction. You have to recognize the urgency. So you may be sitting when you hear the Word of God, or you may be complacent when you receive the Word. So to act, you should first get out from that state in which you were when you received instruction of the Word of God, and realize that you urgently need to carry out the instruction that you have received. When we hear the teaching of the Word of God, there are at least two responses that we may take. We may be paralyzed or mesmerized with the teaching of the Word of God, that we may find it difficult to even get up from our seats, but eventually we'll get out of it. That could be a response. Another response is that you may be excited with the teaching of the Word of God because you recognize the importance in your life. Now, regardless of the response that we have, this should then lead us to come to the immediate realization of the need to obey God's Word. In effect, we are saying that it is difficult to act I mean, that it shouldn't really be that difficult to act once you hear the word of God. But, on the other hand, it can be difficult to act when you hear the word without recognizing the urgency to carry out the instruction you have received. There should be no, in this case, there should really, first of all, be a mental shift so that we can leave behind whatever state we were when we received the word in order to see the urgency to take the action the word of God requires of us. Now the mental shift may be from a state of ignorance to a state of knowledge. Or it could be a state of being content with what we previously know to what we have now received that may have challenged us. Regardless of the situation, we should wake ourselves up so we will be in a state of readiness to carry out God's instruction we receive from a teacher of the word. So this first step then of stepping out from whatever state we were when we received the word of God and recognizing the urgency of obeying God's instruction may actually seem foreign to you or foreign to the text that we are considering because of the translation of the NIV and some of our English versions that translate the first clause of verse 2. Look at verse 2. Jonah. Jonah 1:2. Look at that verse. He said, "Go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it." That's instruction. Now this translation of course implies that there are two commands in the Hebrew line. But that's really not the case. The Hebrew line contains three commands. There are three commands in the Hebrew. So that literally the Hebrew reads this way: "Rise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it." So the three commands in the literal translation are rise. Rise, different thing. Go, different thing. And cry. So the question is how to understand the first two commands, rise, go, since there are no connectives in the Hebrew. Now there are two possibilities. The two commands may be taken as consisting of two separate requirements, or that the two commands form a single command in which the first command is used to emphasize the initiation of the second command. Now these two possibilities arise because of the Hebrew verbs used. The first literal command that we said rise is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to arise or rise, to stand up or to get up. The meaning to arise, of course, is used in different situations. It may be used for rising from sleep, as it is used when the Lord spoke to Samuel, who was asleep, but only was woken by the voice of God, although he thought it was the voice of Eli, according to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 6. It reads, "Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am. You call me.' My son," Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he rose up from where he was sleeping. Same word. Now the word arise also can be used as a preliminary to a formal speech delivered to a group. as was the case when David stood up to speak to his people, as recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 2. First Chronicles chapter 28, verse 2. It reads, King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it." So here, rising is a preliminary action necessary to deliver a speech. Now the meaning arise can also be used in connection with listening to the word of God, as prophet Isaiah used it in addressing the women of Israel in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 9. It is, "You women who are so complacent, rise up and listen to me. You daughters who feel secure, hear what I have to say." In other words, get ready, listen to God's word. Now the meaning to arise is often used in connection with God's action. As we read, for example, in Psalms 76, verse 9. Psalms 76, verse 9. Psalm 76, verse 9 reads, "When you, O God, rose up to judge, to save all the afflicted of the land." So here, God's action is described in terms of rising up. Now the meaning then, to arise, can convey the sense of to start, or to make a move, or to go somewhere. It is in this sense of starting something, or making a move, that our Hebrew word is used in Genesis chapter 13, verse 17. Genesis chapter 13, verse 17. It reads, "Go, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." See, that command, "Go, walk through the length," is more literally, "Arise, go through the length of the land." So we have considered then the several nuances of the meaning to arise. So the question is, in what sense did God use it, our Hebrew word, in instructing prophet Jonah? What sense did he use it? There are two possibilities. It could have been used in a more literal sense of getting up from a state. The implication would be that a prophet could have been sleeping when God spoke to him in a dream, so that God says for him to wake up. Or he was sitting when God spoke to him in a vision. And so for the prophet to get up to carry out his instruction. Or he could be kneeling. He may be kneeling down praying, so that when God spoke to him, the instruction was for him to get up from that position and proceed to take the action God commands him. Now another possibility, but rather than taking it literally, is to take the meaning of the Hebrew to mean to start. or to make a move. Now the first option is really unlikely simply because we have no information regarding the manner through which the prophet received God's message. We don't know. He didn't tell us. Of course, we cannot be quite dogmatic since it is possible that the Lord intended to convey to the prophet to get out of whatever state he was when he received his instruction to him and to go and carry it out. Now this notwithstanding though, the second option is most likely what God intended to convey to the prophet. That is, that he should start or that he should make a move with respect to the command that follows. Now this interpretation is supported by the fact that the Hebrew word that literally means to arise, according to the authorities in the Hebrew language, when used as a command, that is when immediately followed by another command without a connective. In other words, rise, go. There's no connective. But he's looking at two verbs. He didn't say rise and go. He just said rise, go. Now, according to the authorities, when we have that kind of thing, as we find in our passage, then they say there's a function that the first word may be functioning as a rhetorical term to indicate that the second command is so important or so urgent that the recipient of the command should immediately begin to carry out the instruction contained in the second command. Now, this Hebrew grammatical construction is reflected in the instruction of Lot to his son-in-law, so to say, as stated in Genesis chapter 19, verse 14. Genesis chapter 19 verse 14 reads, "So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking." Just as many people today, you keep telling them about what God is going to do, they think you're joking. Anyway, so the expression here, hurry and get out of this place. Literally, the Hebrew, this is the way it is. Get out. Get out from this place. There's no connective in the Hebrew. Although we have one in the English. But in the Hebrew, it doesn't. Here, our Hebrew word, of course, is translated get up. But then it is followed by another command, go out. Without, again, any connective. So the second command, as in our passage of Jonah chapter 1 verse 2. However, the translators of the NIV definitely adopted the second option we have stated so that they conveyed the sense of urgency with the word hurry. That's why they conveyed the sense of urgency with that word hurry. Now the same grammatical form is found in Israel's request to Aaron to make for them as a matter of urgency gods that will lead them in Exodus chapter 32 verse 1. Exodus chapter 32 verse 1. It is, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they can't wait. They gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow, Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Now they say the word come is more literally from the Hebrew, arise or get up. That is then followed by another command, make, without any kind of connectors between the two words, two verbs. So Aaron was certainly not, in this case, lying down when Israel spoke to him. Instead, they intended to convey to him that he should immediately do what they were requesting of him. They were to immediately, he was to immediately build them gods. As you see, how foolish human beings will become. Our minds get blinded. They've seen the, you know, the Red Sea divided into two by a mighty power, and now they want to make something that they're going to worship. So anyway, this grammatical Hebrew form that I've just given you an example is present in our passage because of the second command, go in Jonah 2, verse 2 of chapter 1. Of course, the word go is translated from a Hebrew verb that literally is concerned with movement from one place to another, and so it can mean to walk or to come or to go. Figuratively, the Hebrew word means to behave. But it is in the literal sense that the word is used in our passage. So, the Lord commands Jonah to go or to travel from his location in Israel to another destination. Now, because the second command to go or to travel follows the first command that literally means to arise without any connectives, then we are correct in interpreting the two commands as we have done, which is that the first command, arise, is used to convey the sense of urgency in God's instruction to the prophet in the second command. In effect, we mean that the literal command, rise, go, those are the commands in the Hebrew, rise, go, should be understood as a command to the prophet to travel immediately. That is why we're getting the sense that once you hear the word of God, you must act immediately. That's why we're getting it. Now, so this interpretation, of course, of urgency, is really reflected in some English versions, such as the New Revised Standard Version, because this is the way they translated it. They translated, go at once. See, they give that sense of urgency, go at once. Now, the translators of the New English Translation do the same thing, because this is the way they translate, go immediately. See, that's why I'm getting the message for you and I, that we should, once we hear the word of God, act immediately. There's no putting it off. Once we receive instruction, don't say, okay, I'm going to put it off. No, we act as soon as we're instructed. Now, in any case, or in any event, to act or to take decisive action after hearing the word of God begins with stepping out then from whatever state you are when you receive it, and recognizing the urgency of obeying God's instruction. Therefore, you should act in God's instruction with respect to God's instruction as soon as possible. That is to say, sometime when we have a message or what we studied, you can hardly go home and start putting it into effect. That's what is demanding of us. That we should, you know, just don't go and get out whatever instruction is, try to play it off. That will be a violation of what we're studying. Now, Jonah was expected to follow this step, though, so that he should have recognized the urgency of the instruction of the Lord to travel to a place described in verse 2 in the phrase when he said, the great city of Nineveh. The great city of Nineveh. That's where he's supposed to go. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, Nineveh, the great city. Now, this reveals the place the prophet was to travel, that it was Nineveh. Now, it was really a later capital of city of Assyria, on the left or east bank of the Tigris, opposite Mosul. Here, Mosul today, opposite that place. Now, it was mentioned, Nineveh was mentioned among the Table of Nations in connection with the kingdoms that Nimrod built, as we read in Genesis chapter 10, verse 11. Genesis chapter 10, verse 11. And you put your marker there, although I will go to one passage in then I'll come right back to Genesis. So it'd be easier if you put your marker at that place once we get to it. Genesis chapter 10, verse 11 reads, "From that land he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Er, Calah." So it is implied, so really you can see that Nimrod built this place, Nineveh. But it's implied though that it was the capital of Assyria, since that was the place Sennacherib returned after he suffered a great defeat in Israel when God killed 185,000 soldiers overnight. So he returned home to Nineveh. So that implies his capital according to Isaiah chapter 37, verse 37. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 37. It reads, "So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there." So that implies as his capital. Now, in our passage of Jonah chapter 1 verse 2, the Lord described Nineveh with the little phrase, "great city, great city." So, what does it really mean to say that Nineveh is a great city? What does that mean? I mean, you read it, you go, yeah, it's a great city. Why would God say that? So, these are things that we have to, in studying the scripture, we've got to ask those kind of questions. So we ask ourselves, why would God say that? Now to begin with, the little phrase "great city" is subject though to different interpretations because of the adjective "great." It's not as simple as we think. See, the word "great" is translated from a Hebrew word with the basic meaning, no doubt, of great, but with several nuances. Take, for example, the word can refer to great in terms of magnitude and extent, as it is used to describe Euphrates River in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. Genesis. And still hold on to Genesis. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. So here, the Hebrew word translated "great gadol" is used to describe the magnitude and extent of the river. It reads, "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates.'" That's the extent. Now the word also, the Hebrew word can mean, that is translated "great," can mean age, hence old or older, as it is used to describe that Leah was older than Rachel in Genesis chapter 29, verse 16. Genesis 29 verse 16. He reads, "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel." Now, here our Hebrew word has been translated by the translators of the NIV with the word older. That is the same Hebrew word gadol that's used here. So here we can see that the word can mean age. Now, another meaning of the word is large in size, as it is used to describe the instruction given to Israel about measuring containers for commercial purposes that they used in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 14. It reads, "Do not have two differing measures in your house, one large, one small." Here, our Hebrew word is now translated large instead of great. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word is great in the sense of importance. So that the Hebrew word can mean importance. This is actually the sense of the word great in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, look at verse 13. It reads, "I saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me." Now, of course, you don't see the word importance here. You say, "Well, what is that?" Well, see, the clause "that greatly impressed me" is more literally, "and it seemed great to me." It seemed great to me. But you really hear the word "great" is to be understood as important or significant or notable. In other words, what he observed seemed to have been so important or significant or notable by him. So here we see that the same Hebrew word has that sense of importance. Still, though, another nuance of our Hebrew word is simply great in number, as it is used in Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 8. Jeremiah Jeremiah 31 verse 8. It reads, "See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return." See, that phrase, "a great throng," is better understood as "a large number of people." A large number of people will return. Anyway, we have considered then the range of meanings of the Hebrew word translated "great" in Jonah chapter 1 verse 2. So the issue then is to understand what God meant in describing Nineveh with the phrase "great city." Now there are three possible interpretations to this phrase. It could refer to the size of the city. in terms of its landmass. Or it could refer to the population of the city. Or to the importance / significance of the city. These are three possible ways of understanding that phrase, great city. Now the first interpretation of size and landmass is possible, because there is an indication that the Hebrew word gadol, translated great, is used in that sense in the book of Jonah. It is probably in the sense of size that the Hebrew word is used to describe the windstorm that hit the ship that Jonah was traveling with in an attempt to run away from carrying out the responsibility God had given him. Now the windstorm is described using a Hebrew word in Jonah chapter 1 verse 4. Jonah chapter 1 verse 4 reads, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." We're going to see that later on, but here a great wind seemed to be dealing with size. Now the idea of size is also present in describing probably how long it took Jonah to walk either across the city or around it, in Jonah chapter 3 verse 3. Jonah chapter 3 verse 3. It reads, "Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh." Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. So while it is possible that the size of the city was in view, that is really probably not what God meant in describing the city as great. It's possible, but we don't think it is. Furthermore, if the size is important, it will probably be because of the population. So that the first interpretation of size would then be implied in the second, that is with population. Therefore, the two most likely interpretations of that phrase, great city, has to do with that of population and importance. Population and importance. So the idea of population is supported by the fact that the Lord made a reference to the population of the city in Jonah chapter 4 verse 11. Jonah chapter 4 verse 11, it reads, "But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Now the third interpretation of importance of the city is probably then what the Lord wanted to convey to the prophet, since the second interpretation that has to do with population is also implied in taking the word great as meaning important. So we're saying that he's talking about the city, the importance of the city. Now the implication is that the city is important, not only that it was probably the capital city, but because of the number of people that
that live in it. Now, the interpretation of the city was important, as I've used it to explain it. It's supported by the fact that God sent the prophet to inform them of his intended judgment, as we will note shortly. That tells us it's important to God. Now, why is that all important? That we should spend all this time just talking about the word great. Why is that so? Because understanding that small phrase leads us to drive an important principle that we will miss if we just read it, great city, and off we go. So in any case, we believe that the little phrase, great city, should be understood as important city. Now, this is why we labored for all that. This interpretation is vital because of what it reveals about our God. That's why it's important. What does it tell you about the God you worship? To say that this hidden country, as far as Israel was concerned, is an important city. You know, many of us are so wrapped up with force of sometime, our own self-righteousness, or sometimes because we are caught up with the world around us, that even those who disagree with us, who do not have the same view with us, they're eaten up with hatred towards them for things that are inconsequential on this planet. Nothing in this planet is consequential, really. It's all inconsequential. Yet, there are people who want to wipe out the other person, wipe out that group of people, destroy them. And the same person will say, I love God. What God? See? It's God who looked at this city as being important. That is to tell you and I, he is concerned with people, that he does not delight in the destruction of people. That's why. God takes delight. He is not interested in destroying anyone. We may be interested, but not him. That's why that little phrase is important to convey to you and me that the God we serve does not take delight in the destruction of people. And some of us can hardly wait to gloat over the disaster or something that comes to those we don't like. Because those we like, it doesn't matter what they do, it's good for us. So in fact, as we have stated in the past, God does not take delight in punishing people. He's not going around with a big stick watching for you and I just to make a mistake. That's not the God we serve. That's the reason that phrase is important. We have, of course, shown you that in the past. So let's go back to it in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 32 and 33. Lamentations chapter 3 verses 32 and 33. Lamentations chapter 3 verses 32 and 33. This is what we read about the God we serve. Say, though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. If he punishes, it is because people profane his name. Of course, God will ensure that his name is not profaned, either through judgment or by bringing about deliverance of his people. Either way, he ensure that his name is not profaned, as implied in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. The point we're making is simply that the God you serve is not interested in punishing you. And you can understand that. I don't know a parent who is in his or her right mind who see a well-behaved child and just start whacking the child. Why would he do that? So our God is not that. He's not going to whack you and I. He's not interested. But if I may use this expression, many, many times you and I force his hand. In other words, we place him in a position he cannot do anything but defend his name. And so he work us. Ezekiel 36, verse 22 reads, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name." You know, you won't let it profane, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. So when he brings them back on or whatever he does, he says, it's not because of you, it's my name. God is concerned about his person, that he is not capricious as some people think. He's a loving God. He's a just God. That means he balances his fill of compassion. But at the same time, he will not allow you and I to get away with anything. So the point is that to take the phrase in great city, the main important city reveals God's compassion in not wanting to destroy people without warning them. That's the whole reason we spent all this time just to look at that phrase, great city, to show you the kind of God that you serve. He doesn't walk you and I without warning. He keeps bringing warning to us in many, many ways. Some through teaching and some through things that happen in your life. But as we continue to ignore it, we dig ourselves deeper and deeper into his judgment. So be that then as it may, our concern is the second reason you should not evade God's instruction you received through a teacher of the word of God, which is because the word places you under obligation to act. This, as we stated previously, begins then with stepping out from whatever state you are when you receive the word of God and recognizing the urgency of obeying God's instruction. Or once you recognize the urgency to act, then you should immediately put into practice what you have been instructed. In effect, we are saying that the result of recognizing the urgency of obeying God's word is that of action. You must take action. This is the cause of the word "and" in the next instruction given to Jonah in Jonah chapter 2 verse 2. It reads, "And preach against it." Now the word "and" is translated from a Hebrew word that is used in different ways. It can be used to connect sentences, in which case it's translated "and." It can be used as a marker of emphasis so that it means "indeed." It can also be used as a marker of sequence of connected events leading to the translation "then." However, it seems that it is used here is for to draw an informal inference or consequence so that it has the meaning "so." Now taking this meaning implies that the instruction "and preach it," "and preach against it," should be translated "so preach against it." Because God says it's important, so preach against it. Now this means then that the instruction that follows is one that should resolve the cause of understanding the urgency of the instruction of the word of God that Jonah has received. Jonah was to recognize
the urgency of God's instruction to him to the extent that he will be quick to take action in light of the fact that God considered the city of Nineveh important because of the many people that live in it that need to be delivered from his coming wrath. Now, if Jonah realized it, then he would have carried out the instruction, preach against it. Now, the word preach, of course, is translated from a Hebrew word with a range of meanings. The word can mean to utter a loud sound, or to cry, or to call. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe the lie of Potiphar's wife when she claimed to have called her because Joseph was about to rape her, according to Genesis chapter 39, verse 17. Genesis chapter 39, verse 15. Genesis chapter 39, verse 15. He reads, "When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." Now the clause, "when he heard me scream for help," is literally, "and when he heard me, that I raised my voice and called out." It's a Hebrew word, called out. Now another meaning of the Hebrew word is to read aloud. To read aloud. As it is used to describe Ezra the priest, reading aloud the content of the law to the Israelites who returned from exile, as we note from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. So the Hebrew word is translated here, read aloud. Still though, another meaning of the Hebrew word is simply to proclaim. It is used to describe the content of the message of the Messiah in Isaiah 61 verse 1. Isaiah 61 verse 1. He reads, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." So here, the word is translated proclaim. It's also used to remind Israel of its devotion to the Lord in its early years, following their deliverance from Egypt in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. Well, this Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 2 reads, it says, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you love me and follow me through the desert, through a land not sown." But then the word is also used to proclaim judgment against the adulterous altar in the time of King Jeroboam the second in 1 Kings chapter 13 verse 2. He reads, he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. O altar, altar. This is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here. And human bones will be born on you. So he is used to proclaim judgment. Now the meaning of the word in our passage of Jonah 3, chapter 1 verse 2 is to proclaim a coming judgment to Nineveh, as we will learn later when we get to Jonah chapter 3 verse 4, where the Lord proclaimed that or gave him that to tell him 40 more days he'll be wiped out. Now the action that was required of Jonah was simply to make aware to the people of Nineveh that God's wrath was about to descend upon them. That's all he was required to do. Just go tell them that. Now that was an urgent message that needed to be declared to the inhabitants of the city. It is true we are concerned with Jonah, but the action expected of Jonah has relevance to all of us. We are to recognize the urgency of proclaiming the coming wrath of God to the world. The wrath of God is being manifested in the world, as the Apostle Paul indicated in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And hold on to Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 reads, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Now his final wrath, no doubt, will be evident in the eternal destruction of all unbelievers. Meanwhile, we can proclaim to the people that they could escape God's judgment or God's wrath through faith in Christ, as the Apostle mentioned in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. It reads, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" So this truth, that escape from the coming wrath of God is through faith in Christ, is put differently in the Apostles' epistles to the Thessalonians, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. He reads, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." So anyway, it is our responsibility to recognize the urgency of acting in this matter of warning unbelievers of God's coming judgment that can only be escaped through faith in Jesus Christ. Now this is in keeping with the responsibility that we have stated, which is that once you hear the word of God, you should act urgently. So, fellow believers, we have this sense of urgency to see that once we have unbelievers around us, to give them the gospel and warn them about the coming wrath. That, my fellow believer, is the responsibility that comes from what we have seen this evening. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to have this sense of urgency that we can tell to the dying world and give them the message of hope. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.